praise the Lord. On the cloudy side and a little cooler, and still potential of being a good day.
We got sunshine sitting right there in the red.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Did you forget?
Yep. Yep. It brightened up everybody's day.
That's right.
Yep. That is good. That's true. True to fact. Well, we're going to start going on page number 98, lesson number 6, Gideon's Army, coming from Judges chapter 7 in the Bible. And it's the first 23 verses, but we're going to start on, actually we're going to start on page 99 in the introduction. Today we're going to do this a little different.
Did we already do Gideon's Chosen? We haven't done it. On
93?
Yes. Huh?
We haven't started lesson 5.
That's right. Oh, don't tell me I messed. Oh my goodness.
We don't know anything about Gideon.
You just finished Deborah.
Yes, we did.
And it should be next.
I can't believe this. My pages were stuck.
Oh, that's a good excuse.
Yeah,
all
it
right,
is.
We'll take it.
Wait, what?
Jump ahead of chapter?
No, we'll go back and we'll just feel our way through.
Yeah.
That way, I'll be studying along with you guys. I just came in off the street and they stuck me up here.
Oh,
how about that?
West,
you're okay, I don't know how I did that. Us both. I know my fault. It's my fault. I take the blame.
It's nothing absolute about this business.
Yeah.
The way that it happened. So,
we'll go with the chapter 6 since that comes before chapter 7 anyway. And it all supposed to lead up to one to the other, I believe. So, but it's okay. We can still go the same way. So we'll look at chapter 5. Thank you for showing me that. It's my first time doing it, first time for everything. But we'll turn over to page 96 and we'll look at the introduction first, and then we'll go back and read a couple of other verses. If that be okay. All right, yeah. So, first of all, let's have a prayer. You want to do it? Okay.
Father, again, we thank you. We thank you again for who you are. We thank you for the wondrous blessings you bestow upon all your creation,
mm-hmm.
and especially your children. We say thank you for your consideration, for your consciousness of our conditions, and the blessings of your provisions, Father.
Yes.
Every day that you allow us to be a witness of your goodness, may we as your children realize how great and wonderful you truly are. Help us to continue to learn of you, love you, praise you, trust you, worship you in all that we do,
mm-hmm.
and everything of our capabilities that you allow us. Father, we know that you care for your children, and the blessing that you do bestow in whatever measure you see fit, may we say amen.
Amen.
Again, appreciative of your kindness. We thank you for this hour of study, that we can learn more of your character, of who you are, how you work, and the mysteries that you bestowed upon the writers to write down for us, for our learning. We're grateful for that, Father, that we can know you intimately, for you're the same today, tomorrow, in the past, in the future, for eternity.
Yes.
We thank you again for who you are. And but it is through your Son, King Jesus, that we pray.
Amen. Okay, on page 94, the introduction. All right, this one, you want? Okay.
The story of Gideon introduces new enemies of the Israelites. Once again, the people had been faithless. God raised them Midianites against them. The people of Israel were brought low. Their enemies swept into the land at harvest time, and they took the grain and the livestock. Predictably, the Israelites cried out in despair to God. Deliverance was not immediate. God sent an unnamed prophet who told them why they were suffering but offered no relief. The Israelites languished hiding in caves, trying to save a little food, helpless before their oppressors. The Midianites were hordes from the desert east and south of Canaan. They were descended from Abraham and Keturah. They appeared in the Bible when Joseph's brothers sold him to Midianite traders. Moses married the daughter of a Midianite priest, variously called Reuel and Jethro. Midianites were implicated in Israel's sin at Baal of Peor, and as a result, Moses commanded their extermination. Joining the Midianites were the Amalekites. When Israel had first come from Egypt, the Amalekites had dogged their steps and cut off stragglers. Israel despised them. They were like jackals, waiting in the wings to strip Israel of whatever the Midianites left. God had said through Moses, "I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." The Israelites' enemies were as numerous as locusts, and only intervention by God could save them.
Okay. Thank you. So we can see here, and as we continue our journey, so to speak, going along with the Israelites ever since they came out of Egypt and coming into the Promised Land, what God told them to do, what they failed to do, and because of the failure, that's why they're having so much problem. It tends to make us kind of take a second look at ourselves in this day and time. We can also look at and say, well, yeah, that happened in the Bible back in this period of time. From that period of time all the way to this, that still got something to do with us today, you know. But if we think about how we live today, how they lived at that time, if they weren't doing what God told them to do, are we doing what God tells us to do, even though we have a book? You know, we don't have prophets. We have disciples as we make disciples. But we have a book that is God's word, that even if we don't remember, well, what did he say, or what my mom used to teach me, or what did the preacher say last week? We don't have to worry about that, because we can go back to the book and see what God's word says. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. And we still don't do that, you know. Our saying, and when I say our, I don't necessarily mean our as in just us here in this building at this particular time. I'm talking about our as in this day and time and our time period. Of all the people around, over the whole world, more or less, how we live. Don't make no difference whether we don't speak the same language. We still do some of the same stuff, you know. We don't care about our fellow man, whether he speaks this language or that language. We still treat him wrong. We still are self-centered people, only care about ourselves and what we got. If you ain't got it, hey, I'm sorry. We do the same thing that we're told not to do. And we know it's not right because we still have that same cliche. I know what the Bible said, but, or I know what I should do, but we make an excuse so that, well, it, you know, it's not that bad, or, you know, I'm going to do better. I'm a work in progress. I'm gonna work with it. I'm gonna try to get better. We pass it off. Instead of owning up, we make mistakes, and we just kind of sweep it under the rug and keep on going. And a lot of times we don't even ask God for forgiveness. And then when we do, and He forgives us, we still don't even thank Him for it. So, and this, like I said, all over the world, different people. We also have some good people because God's word is never going to return void. So we got some people that are still striving to do what is right. And nobody's perfect, but we still try. And that's what keeps it going. I guess that's why God is still merciful with us, and we still in the universe, so to speak. It's because it's still just enough of us that He still has mercy on the whole world. You know, in a certain biblical time, it was only Noah and his family. And that's a sad thing to look at a whole world, and that's all other people that was, even though they weren't perfect either. But that was only enough to keep the whole world from being just destroyed altogether, you know. And even in Sodom and Gomorrah, a few people, considering all the people that was in that city, it still was just a few people that got out. So out of this whole world we got, still a few of us that's grabbing to try to do. But as we see here, we're guilty, they were guilty, and this is for our learning. We're trying to learn, and we see the history of what has happened. And they went from generation to generation and didn't get it. And we're going from generation to generation, we still don't get it. Yes.
And if you read the Bible, it tells you the history is going to repeat itself. So yes. We need to be prepared for the next step.
The history books tell us that.
Yeah. The Bible tells us that.
Yes. And we see it too.
We see it. The world is gone. It's crap.
Yeah. How many times, even though we may not see it, but a few times, but still, different things that have used to be in style, and now they come back in the style, you know. And we may can remember some we may not. Some my parents might have told us, or uncles or somebody told us, oh, that's nothing new. That we used to do that. They used to have that back in the day. And we're like, huh? You know. But we see some things that come back, and some things we think is new, and it's not nothing new. But yes, history does repeat itself.
Where?
Yes.
It took me when the children, when the teenagers and like adults, they buy the jeans with the holes in it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I tell my granddaughter, I said, you paid that kind of money for some jeans with some holes in it. I said, when I was your age coming up, we took this little, we made our own holes.
Yeah.
Or more. I'm telling you.
Yeah, it had the holes. And try to patch them up.
Yeah. Just let them be holding them down.
Yep.
It's kind of ridiculous how much money you pay for those jeans.
Yes, that's right. Things come back around. That's what we see. But we as people, I'm not going to say these people, but we as people, what they call it, headstrong, stiff-necked, stubborn. Yes. And we think we got it, you know. I'm not as bad as them. We not as bad as those. They did that, but we don't do that. But we do stuff just as bad. And it's still not pleasing to God. And He still keeps telling us, and because of His great mercy and grace, we're still here. But it's up to us to show and tell so others hopefully will learn. Maybe they will. Maybe they won't, but that's our job, is to do that, to let them know. Any comments? Let's go to the scriptures, chapter 6, verses 11. Let's go verses 11 and 12. And then we'll go to the next section. We're just going to read those two verses. Somebody?
Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Orpah, and which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor."
Okay, thank you. You know, I do remember reading that part once before, and still I missed it. You work hard to plant your crop, to grow your crop, and you know it's not something that's going to happen overnight. It takes you a little time for the plant the seed, water it, watch it grow, get to the point of harvest, then harvest it, and store it up, thinking you got something for the winter, and then here comes enemies, take everything you got, and you like, well, how am I supposed to live? What I supposed to eat? They don't care. I can't imagine living that way. Now, you know, we haven't gotten quite to that point, but in some places, I guess they may do live that way. But you try your best to hide what you got so you can live, survive, and then if they know when harvest time comes, then they come and tear your house up looking for it, and nothing you can do about it. You can jump up and try to stop them if you want to, and you likely end up getting killed, you know, or your sons or your daughters or whatever. That's a hard life. And you pray to God for deliverance. Because what else can you do? Try to band together, fight them off. You may do that a little bit. But if your band is not strong as the band that's attacking you, then you're still losing the fight. Okay? Page 94, the mighty man of valor. Anybody?
Gideon lived in Ophrah, a small town in the tribal allotment of Manasseh. In the landmass, no tribe had received an inheritance as large as Manasseh. Some of it was north of Ephraim, extending east and west from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. Another large tract was in the Transjordan, stretching in a half moon around the east side of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was called Chinnereth in these early years. The clan to which Gideon belonged was Abiezer. It was small. The sons of Abiezer received a mention when the land was allotted. Gideon was an Abizrite, the last place from which the Israelites might expect deliverance. When Midian brought the land low, Gideon concentrated on survival. In the fall of the year when the grapes were harvested, the people who farmed the land would dig pits and build vats in them. They would dump the grapes into the vats and tramp out the juice. The wheat came in late spring. The idle wine press was out of sight. In it, Gideon would beat out a little wheat and perhaps save it from the Midianites. He was no man of war. Othniel and Ehud had been introduced with the phrase, "The Lord raised up a deliverer." Ehud had killed Eglon with his dagger and led Israel to victory. Barak had gathered 10,000 to Mount Tabor. Former judges had been men whose military prowess had preceded them. Gideon was a farmer, but not a very brave one. God delivers by many or by few, and by the brave or the faint-hearted. It was not by the might of men that God would act. He would do it his way. Israel would know that it was God who had saved them. The angel of the Lord appeared in the town of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the patriarch of the village and Gideon's father. Gideon was hardly prepared for the visit or the words, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor."
Okay. Mighty man of valor is like given credit, paying tribute. Hmm? Yes, compliment, paying tribute, building you up, you know, speaking good about you, but saying that you are someone that's being valor, mean you are someone that's forceful. You know, when you in that time think of somebody that was a valor, that was someone that was a fighter, you know, or a leader that conquered people and came back with the spoils of the battle. You know, you couldn't be a man of valor and be timid. You know, that wasn't a man of valor. A man of valor looked to be robust,
brave.
Wasn't afraid to speak up, stand up, take up, you know, do whatever. A fighter, a warrior, you know, would not succumb to somebody overpowering them. And for someone to call you a man, a mighty man of valor, and you being a young boy or a young man, it didn't fit, you know. But this was the title that was addressed to him, and he couldn't see it, I'm sure. He wondered why, you know. I know if it was me, I would. You know, I wouldn't think of myself as someone like that, having accomplished nothing that great.
Brother,
yes.
To me, that's an example of how God knows us better than ourselves.
Yes. Yeah.
And so, of course, in our life, we come to struggles or situations, and we doubt ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But again, God knows what we have the capability of. And of course, if we lean into the scriptures as we're supposed to, we know that nothing is impossible with God.
That's right. Yes.
And so if he takes whoever, his child, and says, you can do this. Did he get that prompting through the Holy Spirit or through his word or through another brother and sister? You know, someone, Wes, that you haven't seen or heard from in a long time, and he says, check your prostate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, where did that come from? You know? So, yeah. But then, that the old saying goes, here's your sign.
Yeah.
Go do it. And so I looked up the definition of what valor.
Okay.
It's a noun, that courage and boldness, as in battle,
mm-hmm.
bravery. And it goes on to say value and worth. And this third rendering, strength of mind,
okay.
in regard to danger. That quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, courage, prowess, and intrepidity.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, God obviously knew him better than he knew himself.
That's good. Very good. And you were saying that, you made me think about when I was young in school, we used to have, like, for lack of better words, we called them little gangs, you know. And it would seem like in the gang, the leader of the gang was always the little guy, you know. He didn't mind coming up to you and grabbing you in the collar and, or talking bad to you, you know. And he was like the littlest guy in the whole bunch, you know. But, of course, he had all the rest of the guys backing him up. But still, he was the one that would always jump up, so-and-so, you know. It's like, as the saying goes, it doesn't matter the size of the dog, it's the fight in the dog, mm-hmm. something like that. But, you know, a little dog will come, he's just a little dog, but he's not afraid, you know. So that made me think about the way you said that. But that's still, it could be the valor in the person, and you don't see it. Yes.
And based on what he was saying in definition,
This was all before Gideon even had a battle or mm-hmm. knew a battle plan.
Mm-hmm.
And even when he was given the introduction, Man of Valor, he didn't change his mind, because part of what Chuck's definition was about the mindset.
Right.
He didn't change his mind. How many times are we given the acknowledgement of who we are as God's kids, and we haven't changed our mind?
Mm-hmm.
We are still thinking, someone just said it, those are just words. But, mm-hmm. you know, I can't, because again, we weren't there. It says the angel of the Lord appeared in the town. So was he known to people? Was he known to Gideon's dad or anybody? And if he was, why didn't anyone have just a little bit, like you said, a little bit more faithfulness or
right.
strength in mind? Because, hey, I know who I have in town. Like, I'm going to call my backup plan.
Right. Some backup. Somebody help me.
Right.
Yeah.
And he still couldn't see it. Couldn't see it.
We just studied about Deborah with Barak. And yeah, and he had his faith in the woman. You know, I'll go if you go with me, you know. But she had the valor, he didn't, you know. But he felt that if she went, that's all he needed. Then he would stand up and fight. But the valor, the fight was in him all the time. But he still needed some extra strength to push him over. And sometimes we need that too, you know, to help us build our confidence, our faith. Although our confidence and our faith is supposed to be in God.
That's where prayer comes in, to help us with our confidence. In
yes. Yes. And the more we do and rely on Him, and the more we see Him bring us through, the stronger our faith gets. So we can say, well, okay, God, you brought me through last time and did this and you did that, but this is the most I ever been faced with. You know, I know you did this for me before, carried me through before. I look back how I got over, but I never faced all this much. You know, you still with me? You know, still question. We're still a little hesitant because it's a bigger obstacle than what we already crossed before. You know, we wonder sometimes, and especially things don't go our way right then. You know, we tried, it didn't work. Got to keep praying. Keep trusting in the Lord. We give up too quick. Okay. Page 95. How can I save Israel? Let's go with verses 13 through 18. Anybody? You can go from the Bible or from the book on page 93. Verses 13 through 18.
Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites."
Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord turned to God and said,
And then the Lord turned to him.
Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go into the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back."
Okay. And that time period, and much is the same as in this time period, when we have faith, we got trust, but we still need a little bit more proof. You know, God, I do it, but show me a sign. You know, let me know that you're with me, you know. More so in that time period than in this, you know, because one thing, I guess we don't pray that way to God. You know, we don't pray and ask God to show us a sign. We just say a prayer, ask God to do this, and then we wait a day. Sometimes it ain't even a whole day. And you tell somebody else, I prayed, and God ain't answered my prayer yet. So we pray again, and we wait another day. One day, God still ain't answered our prayer. We don't ask for a sign, but we just pray, God, do this for me. Just do this. Just take care of this. And, you know, even make promises. If you do this for me, I'll do this, that, and other. And then we go back and we pray again. We don't ask for a sign. And in 3 days' time, our prayer's not answered. Faith started. Because God didn't answer my prayer. He ain't heard my prayer. We even tell others, I've been praying, and God haven't answered my prayer yet. And I don't know what to do. But in that time, they asked for a sign, such as, give me some proof right away that I would know that you're with me. And God being merciful and lenient as he was at that time, and he showed them a sign. Now, in our day and time, if we wait to the point where we can't do nothing else, then things look up or things change for the better, the clouds roll back and everything come out all right. We don't know what happened, how it happened, but God answered my prayer. And I'm so thankful. We go around and tell people, yeah, we still haven't thanked God yet that he answered our prayer, but we go around and I prayed and I did this and the Lord finally answered my prayer. And, you know, I'm doing better now and I feel better. We still don't see the sign. We never even asked for the sign. We just talking about how we prayed to God and God answered our prayer after so long. It's a different time, a different culture, a different mind thinking from that time. Is it that we're not as close to God, or we don't have as strong a faith with God, or what is it? That they asked for a sign, and they had confidence that they were going to see a sign. But we don't ask for no sign. We just want it done like yesterday. And if you don't answer my prayer real quick, I ain't praying no more. I already prayed, and I prayed to God all day. He ain't answered my prayer all day. You know, I got this bill to pay, and I don't know where I'm going to get the money from, and I need it, and I've been praying to God, and he hasn't answered my prayer yet. And if I don't hear him get the money, they're going to cut my lights out. And they're supposed to cut it out Friday. Here it is Monday. Your light's still on. Wait a minute, Friday. This day is Monday. Light's still on. We're well, not looking at that as an answer prayer or a sign. We just still ain't praying to God, haven't thanked him or nothing, you know. I don't know what happened with the mindset. How do you answer that? What do you think about? We still trying to get the money though. It's just a different time frame. Don't mean to, but that's the way it is. Go ahead.
Be a continuation of Moses' writing. And we think
think about that. They live in open land, enemies all around, you know, everything that's written in Psalms 91. But that was the sign. And like I said, we're looking for a sign. But the word was there. The word is our sign.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be the physical manifestation of what it was or is or whatever, but that is our sign.
Mm-hmm.
Because if Moses had said that our enemies are going to be here, we have the disease, we have all of this, and the Lord is our refuge.
Mm-hmm.
He is my dwelling place. Why, even if my enemy's there and I've seen my land ravaged, why am I thinking that he's not providing for me? Even that little bit of wheat that Gideon got in that wine press was more than what he was supposed to have if everything was really the way it should have been. If things were so desolate, so destructive as it was, then he wouldn't have had that little bit of
wheat. Right.
And our little is more than we can ever imagine. Like the lady with the oil lamp.
We, like them, look for more. Mm-hmm. We're never satisfied with what we got.
But we don't see that our more is already there. Like
yeah.
Like, supposed to be off on Friday, it's now Monday.
Right. Mm-hmm. They don't think about that.
That's more, because I was only anticipating one meal.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not
sure. That's what I'm saying. We always looking for more, which clouds our judgment as to what do we have. You know, we don't consider what we have. It's like I'm only looking at what I want. The saying, we can't see the forest for the trees, you know, it's all around us, but we can't see that because we're looking for what we're looking for, you know. That's so much that happens, you know. We want it our way, but we don't get it that way. Go ahead.
Like if God walked up to you West and said, there's an army of 100,000 coming to your neighborhood and you're in charge, deal with it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Who, me? Yeah, I can't do that. Instead of thinking what God going to do for us or with us, No, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. But you don't you know you can do all things with God, but I'm only looking at what I can do. You know what I mean? I know I can't do it now. I'm not even going to try. You know? Because it's
done. You don't know.
Right. The look of it is overwhelming. You know? And I just look past that. Plus the fact, which we fail to realize too, is that the devil is always there telling you, you can't make it. You can't do it. This is not enough. You know? That's all you got. You're not going to be able to do nothing with that, you know. And he's trying to squash your faith and your dream of what you can do. And if it's up to him, he wants you to even stop praying, you know. And if you stop praying, lose your faith, and yeah, I got you. But we keep praying because we know the Lord will make a way somehow. Let's do this other little section. Then, okay, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
I'm taking the first part of the book here.
Okay.
Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?
Mm-hmm.
So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Here we have recorded a conversation between God and him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking back to God. He's having a conversation. For the life of me, I cannot see what other sign do you want. He's talking. He's conversing with him.
Yeah.
And so sometimes I guess that changed my perspective, obviously, for the rest of my life. Anyway. So hopefully, Lord willing, that all of us in a short life that we have will be addressed by God, or through His angels, or through His Word, or through the Holy Spirit, or through someone else who understands God has spoken.
Yeah.
So that is, and hopefully we get to the point that that is all the time we need. And that as we read and comprehend, we understand that some prayers were not fulfilled until 25 years later.
Right.
25.
God's time, not ours.
Right.
We need to realize that. That yes, God will. He's doing what He does, and He's been doing it so well forever that yes, that whatever He does. Do what He does. We say, we should say, thank you.
Yes.
And so, whatever measure He grants, we are blessed to be even considered.
That's true.
And so again, I know it's an interesting stage of the Israelite nation. Once again, that He Himself, Gideon, was saying, "You have forsaken us." But not realizing what Israel did to deserve that.
Oh, yeah.
They earned that.
Yes.
And so here they are again, once again. So, but again, we are grateful that it is written that so God sees beyond what we see. And we should never, ever think God is wrong.
Right. No. Good
God
point.
God has put it in your heart, Wes, to do this.
Go ahead.
Along the same line, if you can, when you are put in a situation where you think God is telling you to do something you can't do, just for a few seconds, please think about what He's already done in your life and put you way over, you know, what you thought you could not do. And thank Him for that and realize, well, if you did that for me, there's no way that you won't do this for me now. And that's what I do. I always think back when I get a little hesitant. I go, oh, remember the time when, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And remember the time when, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, let's do it. Don't doubt what He's already done for you.
That's true. We just look at what's it at hand right there, and it looks so large, so big, too high for me to get across. Even though I came across something almost that high before, we don't think about the past. We just think about, I want it right now, but I can't do it. You know, continue to have faith in God. We'll pick up next week, hopefully, this section.